Well, as we close out Alive 85, I want to myself thank the choir. They have been out every night. Some faces have literally been here for the 2 weeks of the crusade. And I want to say thank you to them and for Chuck Oman again, who has worked with them in leading our worship. I also want to thank the counselors and the ushers and all those who have worked to make what I have to do just one piece, but a very important piece of what happens here each evening. It's been my privilege to come in here and be your servant, to be a minister, which is what the word minister means, to serve you with the good news of the gospel. And tonight, as we finish Alive 85, though it's our last meeting, and though for some of you it's the first one you have been to. In fact, just out of curiosity, lift your program if this is the first time you have been here to Alive 85. Okay. Lift your program if you have been here before. Lift your program. It's more like it. Thank you. Well, some of you are going to make a decision tonight, one of maybe three decisions that I'm going to present to you, that can help change your life, help you change your church, and help your church change the world. That's the order in which it has to happen. There is no world that's going to get changed, which is the theme of our message tonight, unless we ourselves first are changed. There is no power in humanity to change the world for good unless Jesus Christ first comes into our lives and changes us for good. All the social agencies of the USA are not going to change it for the kind of good we want unless Jesus comes into our lives first and changes us. I first came to the USA in the 60s. I'll say more about that later on. But I first came here in the 60s. I was here in 1968, 1969, 1970, and 71. Some of you are too young to remember it, but at Kent State University in Ohio, students were actually shot to death on that campus by the National Guard of the United States of America as they were protesting a war in Vietnam. Just back in England, as you know, there have been the riots in Brixton. Some of you have forgotten the riots that were in Watts on the West Coast in LA and in Newark, New Jersey. Riots that we hoped might help change America because President Johnson came in and presented us with the hope of a new and great society. And we have spent billions of dollars on trying to build a great society. And while not one of us would ever want to deny the helps that have been there with those programs, the power to change the USA is in Jesus Christ. And for all that we have poured into social and welfare agencies, today we are still in places of deep distress because Jesus Christ is the only power to change people and they do not know Jesus. At Kent State, I was there about 3 weeks before the students were killed. I had a rock band. We played secular music, and then we played music that sounded just as secular, but talked about Jesus. And we talked about the power to change lives, not just through government programs, but our hearts needed to be changed. And one of the chaps came up from the SDS, the Students for a Democratic Society. Some of you don't even know what that's about, a radical, leftist, reactionary, militant group on campus, and said, "Hey man, where you at?" We all talk that way in those days. He was white, not black, but he said, where are you at? We looked just as radical as he looked. I said, did you hear what we had to say? He said, yes. I said, what did you think of it? Some of you will excuse my mild French here, but he said, the only way you're going to change this world is kick the crap out of it. I said, has it ever crossed your mind that you can restack the crap, relabel it politically, reorganize it economically, and you still have the basic raw material? And in those days, we had another thing we used to do when somebody said something that was heavy. Just remember the cool words, heavy. We'd go, wow. And he said, wow, man, heavy. But that's the truth. So tonight, the first commitment must be to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is joined to Christ, says the old translation, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new is come, and all this is from God. Now, most of you know what that verse is about. The text goes on to say that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was absolutely pure and blameless, was made sin for us, that is, on the cross, that we, through him, through Jesus, being joined to him, might become the righteousness of God. That is, exchange our incredibly confused and messed up sinful lives for his innocence, for his beauty, for his purity, for his image, simply by joining our lives to Christ. Because he took all that was old and filthy and jaded and rebellious and bore the penalty for it on the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that through him, that is, as we join our lives to him and through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. And I have to tell you that while you know that information, if you have not chosen by an act of the will to yield your life to Christ, knowing that information does you no good. You have got to choose Christ. Now, Martin Luther said there were three parts to the gospel and our experience of it. First, and he used Latin words, and we always use them if we want to sound clever, was the notitia, the fact itself, the fact of Christ, the fact of his love, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the facts. Secondly, there was the assensus, that is, the intellectual agreement or acquiescence to that information. And third, said Martin Luther, was the fiducia. We have a word very similar to that in the English language. The fiducia, which is our surrender, or our clinging to, or our being faithful to, taking a grasp of, and being absolutely committed to that same truth. And that is a third and very important step. You see, Paul, who was the author, more so than any other author in the New Testament, of the notion that God is sovereign, and by sovereign grace he chooses us, so that he by his love reaches down to make us his. That same Paul who taught that God by his own sovereign election and love chooses us also pled in the same passage here in Corinthians with his audience to respond to Jesus. In other words, the fact that God is sovereign does not in any way diminish, under that sovereignty of God, the fact that we are held accountable and responsible for our decisions. And if we are going to come to know Jesus, if we have not responded to God's love with a decision for Christ, then we are none of His. And on the other side, if you believe that God in His love reaches down and grasps a hold of us and brings us to Himself, but you have never chosen Christ, then what you are doing at this point in time is not responding to that God of love. There is no notion in the scripture that our responsibility to respond to Him is negated by His power and love for us. They come together. So we are called upon to believe. We are called upon to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Why do you go limping along between two opinions? But the way Paul puts it is this. Passionate language. Not laid back ivory tower theological response, but a passionate language. Verse 20. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. God making an appeal. Not in some mystical way out of heaven, but through us. Paul was making an appeal in the name of God, and God was making an appeal through him. So it goes on to say in that same verse, we beseech you. Paul didn't just declare the faith and said, take it or leave it. And if God is sovereign, you'll believe anyway. He brought the human element of passion. Not only that God was making his appeal, but he said, in Christ's stead, we beseech you. Then if you go on to verse 1 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, working together with him then, and he uses yet another phrase, we entreat you. We appeal, we beseech, we entreat. Be reconciled to God. And then he goes on as if to nail it down. He said, look, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we put no obstacle in anyone's way. Paul fell over backwards not to be in the way of the gospel. But he even said, now is the day. And if you have not made that commitment and that choice, then do so today. It would be worth it if there's only one in this magnificent audience who comes to Christ, because believe it or not, God would be more happy over the one sinner who comes to repentance tonight than over the 99 who needed no repentance. It would cause more joy in heaven over one sinner. Are you that one that God is calling to himself tonight? It's to you I appeal and beseech in the name of Jesus. Come and give your life to him. Do not leave this place without surrendering your life to him. Today is your day. Now is the day of salvation. I tell you this. If you leave this place tonight without giving your life to Christ, and you should die before being able to give your life to Christ, after you have been in hell 3 seconds, you would give anything, absolutely anything you possessed for 3 seconds back here on earth in order to yield your life to Jesus Christ. Do not put that off. Choose him tonight. Second commitment we need is the vision of Christ. First to Christ, then to his vision. And his vision is there immediately. We are joined to him. Says Paul, when we're joined to Christ, we become a new person. All this is from God, who has reconciled us in Christ. And then he goes on to say this, and has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. If you know and love Jesus, he has already called you to be a minister. Not necessarily professional, not necessarily ordained, not necessarily the pastor and leader of a congregation, but he has called you to ministry. And you, ipso facto, if you've given your life to Christ, are a minister of reconciliation. You have the good news of the gospel. It's in your heart, it's in your mind, and it should be on your lips to reach out to others and bring them to himself. Will you commit yourself tonight to reach out to other people in the name of Jesus Christ and win them to him? Let me tell you something. I heard this once. I've never sat down with a computer and worked it out. But you take a checkerboard and put one piece of rice on square one, put two pieces on square two, put four pieces on square three, put eight pieces on square four, you see what I'm doing, put 16 on square five, 32 on square six, 64 on square seven, etc. And by the time you get to the last square on a checkerboard, you have enough rice to cover India to a depth of at least 3 inches. If we, as followers of Jesus in our churches, were personally, one at a time, responsible for winning one other person to Christ a year, no heavy target, no big deal. One a year. You would not have to be a fanatic to win one person a year. We have a woman in our church who's responsible for all kinds of people. She's not got one a year. She brings them in by the bushel basket. But just be really modest. One a year, you are responsible for bringing to Christ. Do you see what would be happening in our churches if that were universal, if we counted ourselves ministers of reconciliation and set that very modest goal? Every year, every church would be doubling in its attendance. Just like that. So if you've got 200 worshiping on Sunday morning this Sunday, this time next year it would be 400. The following year it would be 800. The following year it would be 1600. Just like that, one a year a person. Does that tell you what a crummy job we're doing? Of course it does. Because obviously, and I don't have to say it for you, you have not seen yourselves as evangelists taking to people one at a time the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you have friends on your street who you count dear friends, if you have friends where you work, if you have family wherever they live, and they go to hell, and you do not tell them about Jesus, and do not reach out to them and pray for them, and appeal to them, and beseech them to be reconciled to Christ, from hell, they will curse you in heaven for eternity, because you knew Jesus and you didn't tell them. And they will know that you knew Jesus and didn't tell them. Do you want that blood on your hands, as the prophets say? Know this, God holds you accountable. He has given that ministry to you. Every one of us can give a hope, a reason for the hope that's in us. The gospel is not that profound in its simple outline. What's been a thrill here is that the counselors, as they have come forward with those who have come forward, for the first time, some of them And I've met young people, sort of yuppie, sharp, well-dressed, and older, dear, sweet ladies in ecstasy because for the first time in their life, they led someone to Christ one-on-one. Someone who came looking. This really sets it up very nicely. Counselors, don't let it stop. Get your most wanted 10 men, women list. Keep praying for them and go for them. Go back to your churches and get people to pray with you and work with you and train with you to share the gospel. I am here preaching to you because a layman shared with me the gospel. And the heart of the gospel, which I preached here night after night for the last 2 weeks, really 3 weeks, I ran around for a week before we ever got going with Alive 85, I learned from a layman. And going to seminary did not improve on what he taught me. Because what he taught me was that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins as if I were the only one who needed him to die and I had to respond myself personally. And the way I did that was invite this Jesus to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. No big deal. He made it real and he talked about it. And every one of you can do that. But will you make that commitment? Thirdly, we've got to be committed to the team. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, working together with him then, we are co-workers with God. And the church is God's task force. And we are the ones he has chosen by which to change the world. You and me in fellowship with other believers in the church. Not isolated alone individuals, but in the family of Jesus Christ together. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us wonderfully about this body. And verse 18 actually says this about us being put together in the body, that God has arranged the organs in the body, each one of them as he chose. And God has placed us in the body, each one as he has chosen, to empower us within that body by his Spirit to manifest the wonderful grace of God. And that's a team we need to belong to. Are you a real team player? Do you encourage your pastor? Do you pray for your pastor? Or are you like some of the families I've heard about who have their pastor sliced for lunch and cold for supper? You parents, have your children's grown up? Have your children grown up in your home learning a critical spirit from you toward the pastor? You'd better repent of that tonight. God has placed those pastors in leadership. And we had better get behind their leadership and go for it. We don't want to be pulling against each other. We've got to be pulling together. So you go home to your churches and commit yourself to your pastor and to the leadership team and go for it. And if you can't do that, go somewhere else. Do you hear that, pastors? I am saying to the people here, if they cannot commit to your leadership and commit to your team, better than sitting around doing nothing, because they are answerable, every one of you answerable to Jesus, not to your pastor, to Jesus, not your denomination, to Jesus, and not some tradition that you've inherited. To Jesus alone, you will answer to him. And if you can't throw your weight in with the leadership of your church, why squander this ministry that's been given to you? Why squander the power of the Holy Spirit vested in you, lying around, doing nothing, having a complaining spirit, and belly aching all the time? I have said, thank you, Lord, for all the people who decided to leave my church and join the other church in town, which was more acceptable to them. And I've lost them. And it's hurt me because some of them I vested years in. But in the end, they would not yield to Christ. They would not give themselves to Christ. They wanted a more complacent scene in our church and they left. Do not waste your lives. Go for it. I loved it when I walked up here. Go for it is an American phrase. They don't say that in England. But there's a little cup of water here. It's got, "Dear John, go for it." Somebody just scribble that on the side of the cup. Hey, pastors, go for it. You only go round once. I made up my mind in my church that any I lost, I didn't have in the first place. If going for it turned them off. My life was too important to me as a follower of Jesus to squander it pleasing those who make the most noise because they're the complainers. Not that I wrote them off. I loved them and prayed for them. You have no idea how compassionate and tender I can be. I am a pastor. First. But I had to preach Jesus first. I didn't want to waste my life getting a mediocre congregation from mediocre leadership. The only way you get a committed congregation is to get a committed people. And the only way to get a committed people is preach an all-out commitment to Jesus Christ. And today we've got a committed congregation. And it's wonderful what's going on. So I've been gone 3 weeks, and I guarantee you the church is growing. I went away for 4 months for a sabbatical leave. And the church had grown, so they brought in, I think, close to 100 new members while I was gone. And they were all saying, "Who is this John Guest? What's the big deal? He's coming back. Who is he?" Because they all came in while I was gone. Because our people are loving and reaching and caring and touching people in the name of Jesus. And there is a team with me now who are preaching that same message. Pastors, go for it. Why at the end of your life have written over it, "He was modest"? You know, Winston Churchill said of Clement Attlee, who succeeded him following the Second World War, Clement Attlee elected to be the prime minister because the Socialist Party was elected in, was asked what he thought of Clement Attlee. Winston Churchill, when he was asked that question concerning Clement Attlee, said, "He is a very modest man who has much about which to be modest." I don't want that over my career as a pastor. I want to go for it, and I want to call you to go for it, and I want to call you people to be in that team. The family pulling together. I used to row in a crew. I don't know if anybody's too shallow in the river down here, it looks like me, to row. Great to fish. I'm not sure. But you know what's involved in rowing? That's a big sport in England. You get your crew. You start as a novice crew. I started with a novice crew. And the chap rides up and down the side of the river on the bicycle telling you how you're supposed to do this and that. If you catch a crab, that means the oar dips down and everybody fouls up. The other bad mistake is when you're pulling on it with all your might to have the oar pop out the water and skim right across the water and douse everybody in front of you. And that fouls everything up. But when you're pulling as a team, it's magnificent because you don't row with your arms. You row with all the rest of your body and especially your legs. And your little seat slides up and down there on a mobile seat. And your feet there are against this platform and you pull together and we became a good crew. And one night we went down on the River Lee in London. It was smooth like glass. The willow trees were hanging over the side. I was good. And I pulled for all I was worth. I gave it everything. I knew it wasn't going to pop out the water and I knew it wasn't going to dive. And as hard as I pulled, it seemed we didn't move. And afterwards, I was cycling home with one of the other chaps in the crew and I said, "You know, it's funny this evening. I was giving it everything I had. But we didn't seem to be moving." And the other fellow said, well, that's funny, he said. I was hardly pulling at all and thought we were doing spectacularly. And that's the way it is in church, friends. Like a football game, I've heard described as 50 men desperately in need of a rest and 50,000 desperately in need of exercise. So it is in the churches. And if you have given your life to Christ and you are committed to his vision, his vision of reaching out. You know, Helen Keller was asked this question by a reporter. What is worse than being blind? And she thought for a moment and she said, having your sight, but no vision. May God give you a vision of reaching out into West Michigan with the team. So that Alive 85 was not just an event, nor anything else you've been involved in. But God is moving on, performing his mighty works, drawing people to himself and renovating our families, our homes, our industries, our schools, our careers, everything, as in the name of Jesus Christ we go for it. That's what I call you to as we finish this evening. To commit your lives to Christ. If you haven't done so, I'm going to ask you to come forward tonight, as hundreds have done the last several nights, and commit your life to Christ. You're not coming to me. You are coming to Jesus. As one man said, it's really great to have an ecumenical outreach like this, because in some churches, when they have called me forward, I felt they really wanted my membership in the church. This is not one denomination. When you come forward to Jesus alone, to him. Secondly, as you come forward and give your life to him, commit yourself to his vision. And if you have not been committed to his vision, and God has convicted you of that this evening, then you turn your back from your lethargy, repent of your apathy, and come and give your life to Christ and commit yourself from this night on to reach out to your friends and touch them with Jesus. And thirdly, and may God bless you and empower you, to commit yourself to the family of Jesus Christ, which we call the local church. We need to be in there together if that vision is ever to be accomplished. And if you have been lethargic about your commitment to the local family, and tonight are going to rededicate your life to the cause of Jesus Christ in your local church, then I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to stand and sing together. Jesus, I come. Let's be standing even now. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. I'm going to invite pastors to recommit their lives to Christ and come forward tonight, as they have done in the past. Elders, deacons, consistories, come and give your life to Jesus Christ overtly and openly. There is no such thing as private Christianity. Enlist as a public foot soldier of Jesus Christ as we sing this together. Let's sing.